I will say this, that I really did enjoy what Brother Stewart had to say, and I also enjoyed his preaching style, because he came across as a very scripturally oriented, scripturally driven, not just read a text and try to get everybody excited type stuff. He would come to the pulpit and have scripture, and I liked that. I really did like that. And in fact, what I'm going to do today, and we've been in the book of Jeremiah for some time. On Wednesday night, he preached a message out of Acts 28, and I'm not here to re-preach his message. In fact, I'm not going to say anything that I'm aware of that he preached. I'm not. None of that's going to even be in my message. But when I was listening to him Wednesday night, I was just getting these ideas, and I was thinking, oh, I need to go home and research this. I need to go home and research that. I need to research something else. And I looked across the aisle, and there was the pastor from Hood River, Mark Eddy. His wife was getting with the preacher. His daughter was getting with the preacher. And he wasn't getting with the preacher at all, because he was sitting there with a notepad scribbling notes as fast as he could. So I wasn't the only one that was getting a little bit of some ideas and thoughts. And so I, after he preached that Wednesday night, I just went home and just started looking at Acts 28. And if you'll stand with me, I want to read the first, I believe it's the first six verses out of Acts 28. And this is going to be a very familiar story. By the way, Darius, you brought a friend, and it's Arius or Arius? Arius. Aren't we glad Arius is here with us today? Yes, amen. We want him to feel very, very welcome. And so he is as welcome around here as anybody. So we're just glad that Arius is here. But Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, this might be a familiar passage for many of you. Basically, what's happened is Paul is having to go to Rome, Italy, to stand trial. He's going to go and appear before Caesar. And they are attempting this voyage to go to Rome in the wintertime, which is very dangerous because of the storms. And if you read Acts 27, they get in a horrible storm. In fact, Paul told them, the captain of the ship, it's not good. We shouldn't be doing this. You need to find a place to winter, and then we can go in the spring. And they wouldn't listen to Paul. And then Acts 27 talks about a horrendous storm and how everybody on the ship thinks they're going to die because the storm is so bad, and it just lasts for days and days and days and days. And Acts 28 is after the storm has ended, they see some land. And let's go to Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, and hear the word of the Lord today. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. And that island is still called Malta to this day. And the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all. That would be, could you imagine being on a ship in a storm and being wet and cold all this time? You come up on this island and the native people see you and immediately start kindling a fire so you can get dry and warm. And it says, because it had begun to rain and was cold. So they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. So in other words, Paul was trying to help them build this fire. So he gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire. A viper, and this is a very specific word, and I will explain why. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So imagine he's throwing wood on the fire, and I don't know if the viper was already in the fire from the from some wood that had just gotten thrown on there, or if it was in the bundle that Paul had, likely in the bundle that Paul... Anyway, he throws it on there, and all of a sudden, here comes this viper out of the fire, and it says it fastened onto his hand. In other words, it bit him and then fastened on. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said one to another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, and though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." In other words, what goes around comes around. This is some criminal, and you know, he might have had a storm and he survived that, but now he's getting his due because he just got bit by this viper. And so verse 5, he, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Okay, that's, and you know how Mark 16, the last part of Mark 16, and I know that that's a very hotly contested text, but it talks about, you know, that they would have power that to over serpents but Paul gets bit, but God's hand is upon him, and it says in verse 6, they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they, the native people, changed their minds and said that he was a god. And the Apostle Paul preached to them about God and assured to them that he was not God, but he did preach to them about God. So if I can today for a little while, I would like to preach on this thought, surviving the serpent, surviving the bite of the serpent, surviving the bite of the serpent. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I'm so thankful for you, thankful for your presence. Blessed be your name, O God. This is your word, and your word is holy, and we revere it much, Lord. And we ask that you would just bless this time that we have together in your word today, God. Let your word go, give us understanding. Let your word make changes in our hearts. Oh, let your word work in us today, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. I want to just say that this story has always kind of had a little bit of a special meaning to me because I had an aunt that, I know this sounds unbelievable and this is not part of my message. This is just something to talk to you about. I had an aunt, I think I've told the story here. I can't remember if I have or not, but I had an aunt that basically lived, her dad, it's my dad's sister. So my grandfather, which would have been their dad, used to preach out on the street corner and preached Acts 2:38 out on the street corner back in the early 1900s. And it did not really affect my aunt, and she was living a somewhat worldly lifestyle. And she got married, and she got a tumor and was in a bad way because of this tumor. And back in those days, there wasn't a lot of cancer treatments. And she repented of her sins and began to pray and began to seek God. And she got right with God. And then in thankfulness to God for healing her, because God did heal her of her cancer, the tumor just went away. And she was so thankful for that, that she led a very, very consecrated life up until the day of her death. And she was out 30 miles outside of Tucumcari, New Mexico, out in the desert, with her daughter-in-law, and her daughter-in-law was going through a very difficult time, and they were trying to go out there. I can't remember what they had to do, but a rattlesnake bit my Aunt Marie Garnett on the leg. And Judy, her son, her daughter-in-law, said, "Mama, we got to get you back to town. We got to get you back to town." And my Aunt Marie said, "Baby, it's too far. It's over 30 miles." And she said, "But Mama, we've got to do something. We've got to do something." And she says, "All we've got to do is just pray. Everything's going to be fine." And they prayed, and my Aunt Marie, just with tons of faith — I wish I could have my Aunt Marie's faith — she looked at her daughter-in-law, and she says, "The venom of this snake will have no effect on me. God's hand is on me." And Brother Johnson, I'm not making this up. This happened, bro. They got in the car and they drove 30 whatever miles to the hospital and went into the ER. And of course, the doctors rushed her in there, and the doctor pulled her dress up, exposed the lower part of her leg. There was no swelling. There was just two puncture marks. And the doctor said, you got bit by a rattler. And he goes, "Oh yeah, it was rattling. Judy heard it rattling." My Aunt Marie had hearing problems, kind of like I do. And she couldn't hear the rattle, but Judy heard the rattler rattling, and then my Aunt Marie felt the bite. And the doctor told her, says, "I've never seen anything like this. People, when they get bitten by a rattlesnake, not only does it swell up around where they were bitten, it'll make the whole leg swollen. And it's been how long?" And he says, "It's been over an hour ago." And he said, "Wow. Well, 30-something miles, and it took you an hour to get here?" And she goes, "Well, we had some things we had to do before we left. We went over there to do some things." He goes, "Well, why didn't you just throw everything down and come here?" "Well, we just had things we had to do. Didn't want to drive all the way back out there again." And the doctor said, "You know what?" He said, "I could give you a shot of anti-venom, but sometimes the side effects of the anti-venom serum is almost as bad as the snake bite itself." And he says, "So you know what I'm going to do?" And he reached over and grabbed a little packet that had one of those little alcohol swabs in it, and tore it open, wiped a little bit of alcohol on it, reached over, grabbed a Band-Aid, and put it over it, and said, "See you later, ma'am. You're free to go home." So I will tell you, God does have the power to watch over his people. God does have that kind of power to do that. Amen. We are serving an almighty God that is all powerful. And Paul, if you look here, I want to just go through these verses if I can for you today. It says, "After we were brought safely through," verse 1, "we then learned that the island was called Malta." And when it says that they were brought safely through, like I said earlier in Acts 27, they had been in a horrendous storm. They had been in a storm that everybody thought they were going to die. And Paul even told them in that storm, he told them, "Everybody, be fine." He says, "Last night an angel of the Lord appeared to me and showed me that he is going to have his hand on us, and we'll be through. We'll be all right, but the ship will not." And it says in Acts chapter 27, verse 20, it says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." That's how bad the storm was. It was not a storm that just lasted one night or two nights or even five nights. This was a system that was consistent with the winter, that went on for days and days and days. And it says that the sky had been so cloudy that they didn't see the sun or the stars for many days. And all hope that they would ever be saved was lost. And Carl, show that first picture here. This is the route, Brother Johnson, they were supposed to take, okay? This is Rome, and they were down here. You can see here's Jerusalem, and they, I believe it was like Caesarea where they got on the boat, somewhere around there. And they went up and over Cyprus, and this island, if you can see it, is the island of Crete. And then from Crete, they were supposed to sail to Malta, and then from Malta on to Rome. Now, there's only one problem with this picture, and it's my wrong. It's my fault. I drew this line on the west side. This is Italy, and that right there is Sicily. And I drew the line like this, forgetting that the trade route actually went up through a little strait right through here and went to Rome like that. So no, they would not have gone like this. They would have gone up like that. And you say, well, then this is wrong. Yeah, I know it is, and I'm very sorry. But at least I pointed it out. Okay? And I just didn't want go back. If you knew how hard it was for me to draw that line, I'm not good at this stuff, folks. And you look at that and say, yeah, I can tell. Well, I just didn't want to go back and fix it. That was the planned route. But after they left Crete, that's when things went south, literally. And now this next picture, you're going to say, well, Brother Wiggins, did your grandson draw this or what? Carl, show the next picture. That looks like Drew. It looks like Drew would have drawn that, don't it? Because they started Jerusalem and got up above Cyprus and got past Crete. And then when the storm hit, they were just getting tossed to and fro out all over the Mediterranean Sea. If you read Acts 27, they had no clue where they were. They hadn't seen the sun. You know, back in those days, the ancient mariners, they used the sun and the stars to navigate by. And it said that they went many days without getting to see the sun or the stars, because it was cloudy with thunderheads and just the storm, the sea was raging with a storm. And they said that all hope that they would ever be saved was lost, and they didn't even know where they were. And then the clouds went away. The sun came out. The sea went calm. And God had already told Paul, and Paul had already told the ship, if you guys will just listen to me and do what I say, every life on this ship can be saved. And they said, okay, Paul, you're a prisoner. You're accused of a crime and you're going for trial. But right now, Paul, you're the man. Whatever you say, we do. And here's the thing that is interesting to me. Go back to that first photo, or not photo, map. And by the way, you can see Italy is here. Up above here is going to be France. You got Spain off to the side here. Here's Romania. Kind of gives you a little bit of, here's Greece. Here kind of gives you a little bit of geography. Here's the thing that's what I want you to notice. They were supposed to sail from Crete to Malta, right? But they hit the storm, and the storm knocked them all over the place, Brother Johnson. Brother Johnson, there's a message here. I could preach a whole message just on this one thought right here. They were supposed to sail from Crete to Malta, but then give me the second photo. Then this happened, and they were getting torn and tossed all over the Mediterranean Sea. But when the sun finally came out and the ocean went calm, they looked out and they saw land. And what land was it? We read it in verse 1. Malta. So what's the message behind it? Brother Johnson, God's hand was on them the whole time. They were getting tossed to and fro all over the sea. But God said, no, you're headed for Malta. I'm going to guide you through this storm, and when you get through this storm, you're going to look out, and there's going to be Malta. God's hand was on them the whole time. God's hand was on them. In fact, if you can get me verse 1 there, Brother Carl, they were supposed to go to Malta, and it says, and we were brought, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. So God's hand was on them the entire time. And I don't know about you, but I can take a little bit of strength from that. I can take a little bit of encouragement from that, because there's been times, friend, that I've been going through that kind of a storm. And you know, I don't want to get personal here, but Sister Carmen, I can remember the time that you came to me and Sister Wiggins and said, I don't want anybody to really know about it right now. It's really private. But you said, if you and Sister Wiggins can pray, they found a lump. Remember that, Sister Carmen? Remember that conversation? Said they found a lump. And they're saying that they think it's cancer. Sister Carmen, that was the beginning of your storm. But Sister Carmen, you came through that storm okay, didn't you? You were getting tossed all over the place. Just like Paul and those ship people on the ship were getting tossed all over the place. But when you came out on the other side of that storm, you were right where you needed to be. God's hand had been on you all the time. God had never stopped being faithful. God was good the whole time. And that's exactly what you see here. They got tossed all over the Mediterranean Sea, but when it was all over, they were right at the island of Malta, which is where they were supposed to be anyway. I don't know about you, but that's just very encouraging to me. God can have his hand on you in the storm. Verse number 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness. They kindled a fire and welcomed us all. The King James Version calls them barbarians. Okay. Calls them barbarians. And and you say, well, this translation calls them native people, and the King James Version calls them barbarians. Why? Well, can I tell you the honest truth? Believe it or not, Brother Carl, the Greek word is barbari, which is where we get the word barbarian. And the King James people translated it barbarian for that reason. But modern translations, most of them don't translate it barbarian anymore. And you say, well, how come? Because barbarian has a different meaning now than it used to mean back then. Brian, when I use the word if I say, Brian, you are a stinking barbarian. Okay. Are you happy that I said that?
Not particularly.
No, that's a little bit of an insult. If I just said, you know, if you walked in and you heard me whispering to Carl, hey, Carl, Brother Johnson's a barbarian. Boy, you're going to be offended, aren't you?
Yeah.
Because a barbarian in today's vernacular is savage. Somebody that's a savage. But you know what a barbarian was back in the days when Luke wrote the book of Acts, and even when the King James translators translated it in 1611? A barbarian was somebody that did not know how to speak Greek. Remember Alexander the Great? The Greek Empire had gone through, and everybody was speaking Greek in those days. That's why the New Testament's written in Greek, because of the Greek kingdom, Alexander the Great. And so the term barbarian or barbarii, it didn't mean that they were savages. It didn't mean that they were uneducated. It didn't mean that they were running around, you know, just as barbaric. No, it just meant that they did not know how to speak Greek. That's all it meant. That's all it meant. These people were not savages. These people, they went and they rolled out the red carpet, if you'll put it that way. They rolled out the red carpet and they let them build this fire. They built a fire for them. And verse 3 says that while Paul gathered some of the sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hands. I really want to get through these six verses and I've got to hurry. Can I just talk about this verse 3 for a few minutes? Let me ask a question. What's the difference between a viper and a snake? Any guesses? Carl, you shrugged your shoulders. Sister Carmen, what's the difference between a viper and a snake? I mean, isn't a viper a snake? Shape. Boom. Right there. The difference between a viper and a snake, you know, if you've got a gopher snake and a gopher snake bites you, are you going to die? Well, if you're like me, it might scare you to death. Because I'm just, you know what's funny? I can go in the woods and backpack in for miles and put up a little tent and there's bears and there's mountain lions and I am fine, Brother Johnson. Bears, mountain lions, I'm cool with. But you get a little snake like this, I'll scream like a girl. Those snakes scare me to death. But Paul, this was not just a snake. And Sister Carmen, you're correct. Viper, this word in the Greek, has the meaning of not just a snake, but a poisonous snake. Okay? A poisonous snake. And something else happens here. And I want to read between the lines here. Can I give you my thoughts and commentaries? When I'm fixing to say, I cannot prove this. I cannot prove what I'm going to say. This is my speculation. This is my speculation. Vipers don't fasten on to your hand. In fact, if you look at the next verse, it says that he just held on to him. The viper wouldn't let go. That's not what vipers do. Let me tell you what poisonous snakes do. Poisonous snakes, they understand that they've got venom. And so what they do is they bite, inject the venom, and then let go. That's what vipers do. And I spent considerable time looking at this week. That's what vipers do. Bible theologians have struggled with this. They said, why would that viper have done that? Because non-poisonous snakes will lock on and hold. A non-poisonous snake will do that. But a poisonous snake, never. A poisonous snake hits, injects the venom, and gets out. So now can I give you my opinion that I can't prove? What would cause an animal to behave in a manner that's uncharacteristic with its species? What would cause a viper, Brother Johnson, that never holds on, to lock on? Something beyond that viper was motivating him. In other words, Brother Johnson, this wasn't just a viper being a viper. Okay? My opinion, you're going to laugh at me. I believe this viper was under demonic influence. Because that's why it acted uncharacteristic with its species. It locked on. And in my opinion, you had a spiritual war going on. And you had powers of darkness that says, that man right there is taking this gospel and taking it all over the then known world. And he's preaching and multitudes are being converted. And he's got to be stopped. And he's got to be stopped. And it was almost as though the powers of darkness was saying, you latch onto that preacher and you don't let him go till he's dead. And you know what? That's just my opinion. I cannot prove that. But I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul just looked down and shook that snake off, that viper off into the fire. He had already prayed that day. It wasn't time for a prayer meeting because he had already prayed. It was time to build a fire. People were wet. People were cold. And the Apostle Paul shook that thing off in the fire and then just went right back to making the fire. And they said this in verse 4. It said that when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said, no doubt this man is a murderer. And though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Another point kind of interesting to me. Am I boring you guys? I'm trying not to. The King James Version says vengeance has not suffered him. But we have a lot more manuscripts available to us now than the King James translators did a fabulous job with the limited resources they had to work with. But we now have a lot more manuscripts, and almost all of the more current translations, that, look at that. What's that, that first letter? What is that? It's not just J, it's a what? When you capitalize the first letter of a word, what does that do to the word? I mean, if it's at the beginning of a sentence, it's okay to capitalize it. But if it's in the middle of the sentence, makes it a proper noun. Almost all of the more current translations translate this justice with a capital J, and some Greek scholars even say that that is what Luke did when he wrote the book of Acts. Why? Because there was a pagan deity, a female goddess in their mythology. And guess what her name was? Justice. Her name was Justice. And so these pagan, non-Greek speaking native people that worshiped a false goddess looked at that viper on Paul's hand and said, Justice, our goddess Justice, Brother William, our goddess Justice is not suffering that man to live. He must be a murderer. And Paul just says, let me tell you, you tell me about your goddess Justice, and I'll tell you about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shakes that viper off into the fire and goes back together in sticks and making a fire. And let me tell you something that was going on there. Paul was showing them, or should I say not Paul, God was showing them that it wasn't just not only did he have power to deliver Paul from the venom of the viper, but he was showing these native people that he had power to protect them from that false deity, that false quote unquote goddess by the name of Justice. There's really only one God. There might be many that are called lords and gods. And I do believe that there have been many demonic presences that have tried to masquerade as some kind of false god. But truly, when it comes right down to it, there is only one God. There is truly only one creator. There is truly only one name whereby we must be saved. And that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one God that has that kind of power. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all in Jesus. So next time you read this story, just remember one thing. Justice was a name. It wasn't Justice with a small J. It was Justice with a big J. Let's go to verse 5 and verse 6. And I'm going to be done here. Can you guys give me 5 more minutes and I'm done? It says, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. One commentator said this: God was showing the world that he had power not only to keep Paul and protect Paul on the sea when the state raging storm was going on, but he also had power to protect him on land as well. In other words, Paul, as long as you're walking in my will, and doing what I want. Now, there's going to come a day, Paul, that your ministry here on this earth is going to be finished. And you will give your life as a martyr because you're no better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered a death. And almost all of the apostles, with the exception of John, suffered a martyr's death. But I just want to tell you, Paul, that while you are on this earth doing my will and doing what I have called you to do, it doesn't matter if you're on the sea, it doesn't matter if you're on the land. I just want you to know, my hand is going to be on you. My hand's going to be on you. You're going to be under my sovereign control. The last thing I want to say about this verse, and this is really what I wanted to preach about and spend 30 minutes on, and now I'm only going to spend 4 minutes on it. It's what happens when you tell a story about your Aunt Marie. Say, Brother Wiggins, if you wouldn't told us about your Aunt Marie, you would have had more time to preach to us about this. You're probably right. The interesting thing to me to look at this passage is to look at it from a Jewish perspective. And again, 4 minutes. I got 4 minutes for this. Can you take yourself out of the year 2024 and put yourself back in the first century? First century Jerusalem. Can you take yourself out of these leather shoes and put yourself in leather sandals in the first century? Imagine yourself being raised as a Jew. You went to grew up going to synagogue and hearing them read from Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You grew up hearing that. What would serpent or viper, what would that mean to you as a first century Jew? What would it mean? Where would it take you? Anybody want to guess? Where would it take you in the Old Testament? It'd take you all the way back to the book of Genesis. chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. It was a serpent that deceived Eve. It was a serpent that had enticing words to cause Adam to fall. He said, why has God told you you cannot eat of any tree of the garden? And she says, oh, he said that we could eat of any tree, but just not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. For in the day that we do it, you know, we'll surely die. Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. The serpent lied. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And so he lied to her. So if you were a first century Jew, when you see a snake, you're going to go back to the Genesis story of Genesis 3. You're going to then go, remember when Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt? And the children of Israel didn't have enough food, they didn't have enough water, but they had a whole lot of complaining. And they began to murmur against Moses. And it says in Numbers chapter 21, from Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no water. We loathe this worthless food. Just complain, complain, complain. And what did God do? Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Fiery serpents. If you were a first century Jew, you would remember how fiery serpents bit the people. And it says, and many people of Israel died. And I could tell you the rest of that story. There's a beautiful story that ties in to Christ. about the serpent on the pole, and that's another. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail. But that's where your mind would go. Even look in the New Testament. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Verse 12, and I know that there's a lot of symbolic language here, and this is a passage that would I could spend an hour or two explaining, and I'm not. Let me just read the passage. War arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. The ancient Garden of Eden type of ancient serpent. So can I tell you, if you were a first century Jew and you had all of these ideas in your mind of what snakes meant and what they were, they go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And now there's this gospel being preached, and that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he is Messiah. And you say, man, do I go and stay with my old Jewish ways, or do I believe the gospel and obey it? What do I do? Which way do I go? And guess what? Here comes this serpent, if you will, this viper, and locks his teeth on Paul's hand. And you say, oh my goodness, the Lord Jesus Christ has power over the serpent. And you as a first century Jew are going to say, okay, I get it. I get it. Now I know what I need to do. Now I understand. I can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. I can go all the way back to the book of Numbers and see how serpents have plagued our people and how serpents have bitten our people. But now, and let's all stand. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the serpent had deceived Eve, caused Adam to, it says, by one man, sin entered the world. So it was Adam's transgression, not Eve. He says, this is God talking to the serpent. This is God and the serpent, you know, which is called the devil and Satan, if you will. Having a conversation, he goes, I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, you might bruise his heel. And that's another thing. I could go into the crucifixion. There's so much I've never have gotten into. It ties into the name Golgotha. Wish I had more time. But you're going to bruise his heel. But his heel's going to be on your head. And it's going to grind it in. And that's what Messiah did. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, to set his people free from their sins. And then Paul, when he wrote the church at Rome, he was getting ready to sign off. He had already written 15 chapters, and most of chapter 16 was just hey, say hello to so-and-so, say hello to so-and-so, a lot of greetings. Or not greetings, a lot of farewells, you know. And in Romans 16 and 20, he told the church at Rome, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. If any man was qualified to write that passage, it would be the Apostle Paul. Because he could say, listen, I've been there. I've done that. I have felt, The fangs of the viper go in me. Amen. But let me tell you something. The poison had no effect on me. I took that viper and I shook him where he needed to be. And that was back in that fire to get burned up. And he said, may the God of peace crush Satan under your feet very soon. I am talking about a New Testament reality, folks. Are you going to have problems? Yes. Are you going to have trials? Yes. Are you going to have tragedy fall in your life? The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike, folks. But as far as saying that the powers of darkness are more powerful and they will overcome me, no. If you've got the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of your soul, if you've got the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of your soul, to those who have been redeemed and washed from their sins in His blood and filled with His Spirit, He says, may the God of peace crush Satan under your feet. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? I can lay my head on the pillow at night. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. God, I thank you. I praise you. I give you glory and honor. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Let's all gather up front for just a few moments and let's seek the Lord.
Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You've been a very kind audience today. And I pray that the word of the Lord, the words, the verses, the scriptures that we've covered today, I pray that those verses dwell in you. I pray those verses of scripture have an effect on your heart and life, the way you think and the way you want to live your life. Let the word of God be real to you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's lift up our hands one more time. God, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you, God.